Tuesday, January 20, 1987, Dr. James Arnett.
Let us worship God.
We pray. Lord God, today is a special day. Special because you made it, and because you gave it to us, and we thank you. Help us not to take it lightly, but to see it as a day of worship in the very service of our lives. Pray now that as you lead us in a time of worship, that you will tune our hearts to you and to the concerns that you would give us to work with and to deal with and to attempt to solve in this our life. We thank you for all humanity. We thank you, Lord, for those who are working for peace and for those who seem to work against peace. We pray that their hearts and their minds will be enlightened by your love. Help us to meet their efforts not with hate and not with force, but with love. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join the choir in singing the hymn that's printed on the back of your program, We Shall Overcome. We have many seminary concerns that have happened around us in the last several weeks since we gathered together. Let me let you know of some of those. There are quite a few, so I will try to get through them pretty quickly. Dr. James Blackmore lost his brother of a heart attack on the 30th of December. His brother was visiting his daughter in McLean, Virginia, and he died very suddenly. Phyllis Jackson, who is a secretary in the Formation and Ministry Office, lost her father on January the 6th. Many of you know Skipper Carlton, one of our students who is from Cookeville, Tennessee. Skipper is having to wait and come back to class later on in the semester. They found a tumor on his right leg, and he had surgery and is going to be immobilized for a couple of months. Cecilia Hensley, who works part-time for the dean and part-time for the president, her father is hopefully coming home. He has had a heart attack and bypass surgery, and I think he's in the Asheville area. Many of you know that Dr. Luke Smith has been in the hospital. I talked with his wife, Janie, yesterday, and he did get to come home, but he is going to be out of commission for a while as he tries to recover from viral pneumonia. Wayne Thornton's father had a heart attack over the weekend and is in the hospital in Georgia. We talked with Scott Harrison this morning. Scott had a pretty traumatic Christmas. His aunt died, a very favorite and close aunt, and his grandfather is now in the same family. His grandfather is very ill, and Scott stayed over an extra day this weekend to be with his grandfather. Then Christmas time seemed to be a time of baby boom. We had quite a few new arrivals into our seminary family. Keith and Debbie Whitener had a baby boy. They named him Joshua Keith. He was born on the 28th of December. Robert and Jackie Culpa had a baby girl, Vicki Elizabeth, born on the 29th of December. Dale and Lynn Baker had a little girl, Sarah Elizabeth, who was born on the 30th of December. And Jeff and Suzanne Whiten had a baby girl, Laura Rebecca, born on the 3rd of January. We have cause to celebrate, cause to remember, cause to mourn. Let us go to God in prayer. Gracious God, you above all know what it's like to celebrate the birth of a son, to celebrate the rebirth of your children. You also know what it's like to mourn, watching the death of your son, watching so many people turn against you, watching your purpose and your power misinterpreted. We ask that you give us insight and vision, as you gave insight and vision to our brother Martin Luther King, Jr., that as we suffer, we might find purpose. As we celebrate, we might share joy. And as we struggle along life's way, that we might remember that it is you who are God. It is you who deserve our worship and our praise. It is you who gives us comfort and joy. Be with us, walk with us, and give us clear minds and pure hearts that we might do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The scripture this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of lambs, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord."
Please join us in a litany of rededication. Martin Luther King, Jr. was born in Atlanta, a few blocks from Ebenezer Baptist Church. This is what he said. "One of the tragedies of humanity's long trek has been the limiting of our neighborly concern to tribe, race, class, or nation. Our world is a neighborhood. We must learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will perish as fools. For I submit, nothing will be done until people put their bodies and souls into this." To this dream, we rededicate ourselves.
Martin Luther King, Jr. was a preacher and prophet with a dream of justice and peace for all people, and this is what he said. "I am convinced that if we are to get on the right side of the world revolution, we as a nation must undergo a radical revolution of values. We must rapidly begin the shift from a thing-oriented society to a person-oriented society. When machines and computers, profit motives, and property rights are considered more important than people, the giant triplets of racism, materialism, and militarism are incapable of being conquered. To this dream, we rededicate ourselves.
Martin King wanted to be remembered as a drum major for justice, and this is what he said: "There are some things in our society and in our world to which I am proud to be maladjusted, which I call upon all people of goodwill to be maladjusted, until the good society is realized. I never intend to become adjusted to segregation and discrimination. I never intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that will take necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few. I never intend to adjust myself to the madness of militarism and the self-defeating effects of physical violence. To this dream, we rededicate ourselves."
Martin King preached nonviolence and an end to war. When he received the Nobel Peace Prize, he said, "I refuse to accept the cynical notion that nation after nation must spiral down a military stairway into the hell of thermonuclear destruction. Sooner or later, all the people of the world will have to discover a way to live together in peace. We must evolve for our human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love."
Martin King stood against violence in any form. He believed passionately in the strength of love, and this is what he said: "I could never again raise my voice against the violence of the oppressed in the ghettos without having first spoken clearly to the greatest privilege of violence in the world today, my own government. The war in Vietnam is but a symptom of a far deeper malady within the American spirit, and if we ignore this sobering reality, we will find ourselves organizing for the next generation. They will be concerned about Guatemala and Peru. They will be concerned about Thailand and Cambodia. They will be concerned about Mozambique and South Africa. We will be marching for these and a dozen other names and attending realities without end unless there is a significant and profound change in American life and policy."
Martin King was killed while working for garbage workers in Memphis, and this is what he said: "A nation that continues year after year to spend more money on military defense than on programs of social relief is approaching spiritual death."
Please join me in a prayer of rededication. Please join me in this prayer of rededication. Dear Lord, we thank you for the freedom to dream. Man can take away many of our freedoms, but none can take away the freedom to dream. Not too long ago, you gave the world a man that had a vision to set free his people. Though beaten, ridiculed, and misrepresented, he never let go his vision. Today, Dr. King's dream has come true and is still coming true.
By bringing freedom to his people, he cast forth the wand to bring freedom to all nationalities, creeds, and colors. Help us, O Lord, to unlock the shackles of our mind so that more may enjoy the freedom to dream, and so that we may all live, love, and learn together. In thy name I do pray. Amen.
Our speaker today is Dr. J.E. Arnett. He is a native of Robeson County, North Carolina, and holds degrees from Shaw University and Divinity School, J.C. Smith University Theological Seminary, and the Doctor of Ministry degree from Southeastern Seminary. He has been the pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, since 1972, and was visiting professor here at Southeastern in the 1984-85 school year. He is married to the former Aretha Parnell of Charlotte, North Carolina. They have three children and two grandchildren. After the choir sings, he will come and address us.
Thank you, Mr. Bridgeley. To distinguished faculty and students and friends here assembled, it's a joy for me to be in your midst today, to come back home and share on this occasion. I want to thank Leo Lynch and the members of the club that extended the invitation to me to come to share. A few years ago, there was so much rhetoric, pro and con, about a holiday for Martin. It was being fought out in the halls of Congress. I, in my own ingenious way, came up with a solution to the problem. I said, what is needed to myself, of course, is for the history of the 50s and 60s to be written in Elizabethan English, you know, sort of a King James version. And it came to pass in those days, the word of the Lord came to Martin in Montgomery and said, get thee out of this sanctuary, Dexter Avenue, and go to the city gate and confront the fathers. And then it dawned on me that Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were not any more accepted by their contemporaries than Martin, and in fact haven't been too well since. And then I recall that the criteria being discussed by the opponents of the holiday were pretty demanding, and I said, well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't pass muster, not to mention Moses and David. And then I started thinking about those of us who were for a holiday, and my mind went, of course, first of all, to Martin. I met Martin when he was a student at Cozier. There were two seminaries that recruited black students in those days from the little college that I attended. One was Cozer, and the other was, of course, Andover Newton in Massachusetts. Martin was president of the student body at Cozer, and he came with the president of Cozer to our little campus. From those days, up until his death, I, on several occasions, had the opportunity to meet and converse with Martin, although he didn't know me. I did have the opportunity to interact with him one-on-one on several occasions. And I came up with the idea that to ask myself the question, what would Martin want most and an observance of a day in his honor? And after having gone through in my own mind what I think he would want most, I will call our attention for just a moment to a scripture. It's found in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. The first 11 verses, I especially want you to note with me the 11th verse. And you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levites and the sojourners who is among you. You shall rejoice. I think Martin would want a time of worship. But I think he would want us to do it in the historical context as this feast here that's described in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. Well, you see, the compilers of the Pentateuch and of all of Israel history for that matter, they had a sense of what faith was all about, and that was not necessarily one's own personal and internal and individual feelings, but it was a matter of recognizing God's activity in a historical setting. So that in his farewell discourse, Moses says to the people at this time of worship, yes, bring your offering, and when you bring it, recite your history unto God. My father was a wandering Armenian. Few in number, he went down to Egypt. And God caused them to sojourn there and grow in number, and we became a great nation. The Egyptians were against us. They made slaves out of us. And our fathers cried out to God, and God heard their cry and delivered them. So rejoice and worship. I think Martin would say that to us today. Instead of arguing over whether or not my name is called, I think Martin would say to us, make this a time of worship, for it was God who brought us. If you will allow me to do a sort of a typological analysis here for just a moment between Martin and Moses. Like Moses, Martin was not his own person. He was a man with all of the human frailties, yes. He indeed had feet of clay, yes. But he was God's man. Moses, from the experience of God's revelation in Sinai, was God's man. And even when he would wince away from the hand on his shoulder, he never quite got away from the fact that he belonged to God. Martin was God's person. He recognized that he was not his own, that he had been bought with a price, that God had given him the opportunity and the challenge, that he lost his freedom when he said yes to Christ. But that was really the only freedom that he could ever have, and any Christian can ever have, is the freedom in Christ. And from that moment on, he sought to do God's will rather than his own. Like Moses, Martin also, I think, realized that his time was not yet. That he was living in anticipation of the promise of God. And although God allowed him to go up on Mount Nebo and view the promised land, he knew he would never get there. It's ironic that on the night before he was killed, Martin referred to that in Memphis. In his very last public sermon, "I won't get there with you," he says, "but you're going. My time is not yet." Well, in a real sense, the Christian faith, we who are Christians, are living in the not yet. Moses believed God and followed him. Martin believed God and followed him. And though they realized that all of the suffering and degradation that would go along with leading people was to be experienced day after day, they went on knowing that my time is not yet, but I'm living on the promises of God. Finally, like Moses, Martin realized and accepted that suffering as a part of the life of faith and service. Now, I know whatever you're doing, whether it's in the parish ministry or trying to get something into our heads or whatever it is, that you think you're suffering and having a hard time. I know that. But picture somebody trying to lead a ragtag horde of ex-slaves. Especially as a result of the mentality that is created in both slave and slaveholder. There is a mentality of dependence in the ex-slave, no matter how free he is. His body is, his mind is programmed toward dependency. Psychologically, he's still dependent. And no matter how free the slave, ex-slave holder is, his mind is still of the slave-holding mentality. And consequently, we have the paternalistic condescension that is so prevalent in our land. Suffering under these circumstances, Martin realized that his job was to show both the ex-slave and the ex-slave holder that under God, in Christ, freedom is possible when we allow ourselves the love of God and the freedom of the power of the Holy Spirit. To be molded for him. That causes suffering, and if you do it, you'll suffer. Any one of us who has the courage to say yes to God and Jesus Christ can expect to suffer if we live it out. Martin accepted that. so that in his final sermon in Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, just a couple of weeks before his death, he mentioned his death. And he said in that sermon, "I think about my death not in a morbid sense, but I think about it and I think about my funeral." And he said, "When that time comes, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get someone to do a eulogy, tell him not to talk long. Tell him not to mention my Nobel Peace Prize. Tell him not to mention the 300 or better other honors that I've received. I won't have any luxurious things to leave to my family. I won't have any money. All I want is to leave a legacy of trying to help somebody as I pass this way. So if you must tell them anything about me," he said in that sermon, "tell the world that I was a drum major for God. That I did try to feed the hungry. That I did try to clothe the naked. That I did do my best for God." So I think today Martin would want us to gather together to worship, not Martin, but God, so that we might understand. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Yes, gather together, bring your offerings, give them to the priest, but when you give them, recite, "My father was a wandering," recite, Martin would say, "My father was brought here in chains. And we were treated cruelly, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And God came and delivered us." So worship and glorify God. It is a time for worship. Amen.
We thank God this morning for Dr. Arnett and for the witness of Dr. King. Before we have our benediction, I'd like to do one final thing. We, a little bit ago, sang "We Shall Overcome" and sang it with a pipe organ. It was very formal. And I was thinking about some of the tapes I've seen of the services and the meetings that King participated in, and that there was a little different flavor to that which he was doing. So in the final act of solidarity in remembrance of King, could we please stand and join hands and just a cappella sing one verse of "We Shall Overcome," and then Dr. Arnett will dismiss us.
"Now go forth back out into the world. And as you go forth as children of God, praising God for his revelations to us in history and for bringing us from where we were to where we are. And as you go, may the grace of God, the communion of his Holy Spirit, the love of his Son Jesus Christ, rest and abide with you henceforth, now and forevermore. Amen."